A lot of people's dreams are dying, aren't they? A lot of businesses that are going away. A lot of people are losing family members and loved ones, not just through COVID-19, but, you know, life, cancer, all kinds of situations. And we're just in a world where we need to figure out what to do when our dreams have died. Now, let me just say this, because I want to start that out on a positive note. Sometimes it's funny when things don't go according to plans. Am I right? So I want to show you a little video of how things didn't go quite as planned. All right, I could have had that gone a lot longer. That's the joy of kids, isn't it? Is they have plans, but you know what? Sometimes it happens to adults. And I shared this with my first service. When you're parents and when you're fairly new as a parent and you've got babies, how many of you know things happen, right? Yesterday morning, Stephanie will testify. I'm down there being all holy, reading the word on my phone, and she's holding Levi. And the next thing I know, I heard this, "Oh no!" And his diaper didn't quite hold everything that was coming out. So, after you've been through it, you get to chuckle a little bit. But when it's actually happening to you, it's like, "Oh man!" But there are situations that I mentioned a minute ago that are important things, and when those things don't go as planned and it doesn't work out, how many of you realize it's not funny at all? Like, it's not funny when you had a dream for your marriage and all of a sudden it begins to fall apart. It's not funny when your dreams about maybe your future or your career, the things you've worked hard for, begin to crumble. It's not funny when your reality is really nothing like what you had hoped or plan, like when you're a kid. What do you want to be when you grow up? And we have these plans, and all of a sudden, it's not happening. It's not funny when you realize that your dream is never going to happen. Those are not funny times. When you have raised your kids, and you have your kids, and we have our dreams for our kids, and we think, oh, this is going to be so great, and all of a sudden, it takes a horrible turn, and then you see them not even serving the Lord, or maybe not even being able to have kids. So there are so many things. Maybe financial plans implode. Anybody ever have something like that happen? Nobody's laughing when all of a sudden your bank account goes down to zero. And we have all of these plans, these dreams, these goals, and what can happen? Let me say, as a follower of Christ, it's hard because you feel like I got a promise from God, and it's not going the way that I thought it would. What do we do with that? What do we do with that, with our faith? What do we do with our walk with God? And we're going to look at David. Let me catch you up on where we're at to David. David became king after Saul committed suicide after being wounded in battle. And he ruled Israel for many years with great success, expanded the territories of Israel. We're going to be looking in 2 Samuel chapter 15 at a very sad and very disappointing time in David's life. We're going to pick it up where David and all of his family, his household, are heading out of Jerusalem, and he's at this point where he realizes that nothing that he had hoped for, nothing that he had dreamed about, is happening. Actually, it's going in the opposite direction. Because when David was called to be king, God told him that one of your sons is always going to reign on the throne. Which, you know, what a great promise. Okay, I'm going to reign, my son's going to reign, my grandson's going to reign. It's just going to keep on. And his first son, his name was Amnon. And it's like, okay, you're my first son, you're going to be the king. But Amnon made a fatal decision in his life. If you're not familiar with this story, he had a crush on his half-sister. Same dad, different mom. And he really wanted to be with her in a way that brothers and sisters should not be with each other, if you know what I'm talking about. And so he basically devised a plan to be with her, said, oh, I'm sick, I'm not feeling well. And so he wanted Tamar to come and serve him. She did what he told everybody else to leave, and he had his way with her and then rejected her. Let me say, David was furious, but he didn't do anything about it. Now, Absalom was Tamar's brother. And he was actually the second in line. He was actually more like David than Amnon was. He kind of reminded him. He had great leadership skills. I mean, as we're going to look at a little bit at Absalom, he really knew how to wait out for a plan to happen. And I believe that in David's heart, he'd probably hope that Absalom would someday be king. But Absalom had this issue because he was upset with his brother about the rape and even more angry at his father for not doing anything about it. So he devised a plan. He waited 2 full years after this took place, and he invited all of his brothers. And it was at this meal that he killed his brother Amnon, and then he fled to a foreign city because it's still illegal to kill the king's son, right? So it wasn't like, okay, I'm going to, he didn't care. He was going to get his revenge, and then he was going to get out of there. So he had that plan. David missed Absalom. 3 years later, Absalom came back, but David avoided him because of that murder. And it's like, okay, I've allowed him to come back, but I'm not going to associate with him. After a couple of more years had passed, David trusted Absalom again, gave him some position, and for about 4 years, they were working together. But understand, Absalom still has issues with David. He's still angry at his father because way back then, now it's been like 10 years, he never did anything, and he had to take those matters into his own hand. And so Absalom started recruiting followers. He would sit at the city gate and basically say, hey, you know what? I understand that this is an important issue, but you know what? My dad's busy. So is all the other officials. If I was in charge, if I was the one, then you would get justice quickly. And so he started building relationship with people all over Israel. He wanted to be king, and he wasn't willing to wait until David died. So he devised a plan, and that's where we're going to pick up the story today in 2 Samuel 15, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 16. Then Absalom sent a secret messenger throughout the tribes of Israel to say, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king in Hebron. 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. They had been invited as guests and went quiet innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, to come to Gilhan, his hometown. And it says, the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing. So he kept on more and more. Verse 13, a messenger came and told David, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. And then David said to his officials who were there with him in Jerusalem, come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or look what it says, he will move quickly, overtake us, and bring ruin upon us, and put the city to the sword. Like the city is going to suffer, and we're going to have this battle. And so verse 16, the king set out with his entire household following him, and he left 10 of his concubines to take care of the palace. Now that was a sad picture that was going on. David has been reigning for a number of years. Now he finds out his son is rising up, that Absalom has gained the hearts of all of the people, and he's going to bring an army to besiege the city and basically kill David, kick him off the throne. And I think David understood the gravity of the situation. He realized, you know what, if I stay to fight, the city's going to be destroyed. And really, no matter who wins, there's only 3 options that are going to be possible. Either David would be killed, Absalom would be killed, or both of them would be killed. And so David realized, my best choice right now is to just leave. And as he's leaving, he's seeing his future. Nothing that he had hoped for, nothing that he had dreamed of was ever going to take place. It's like, this is the end. I don't know what's going on. My hopes, my dreams, everything is over. I'm leaving. This isn't what God promised. You know, when you get a promise from God and it's like going the complete opposite direction, what do you do? In verse 23, it says that the whole countryside wept aloud as the people passed by. As he was leaving, the people were seeing their king. I mean, yes, Absalom had their hearts, but they still respected David. The people were not against David, and he rode out of town. And I don't know, but I can imagine if that were me, I'd be like wondering, how in the world did this happen? How did we get to this crossroads? What was the turn of events that I missed that got right there? And I'm sure that you can relate to that emotion. I'm sure there's times in your life where you've been like, how did I end up here? What happened? That my dreams aren't going like I thought they were. They're not working out. Maybe the job that you thought you were going to get, or maybe you had, all of a sudden it ended. Maybe the school you thought you were going to go to, or maybe your finances, you took a hit and you're thinking, man, there's no way I'm going to recover. How did I do that? And you know, the shock and surprise of those moments, they hit us. But then, you know, eventually we just might get angry, right? Like, this situation just makes me mad, because life is not supposed to be like that. It's not supposed, it wasn't, you know, it happens to other people, but it's not supposed to happen where? Right? It's not supposed to happen to me. And let me tell you, if you are not a follower of Christ, sometimes you don't even know who to be mad at. I mean, yes, we still blame God. You know, I've noticed people that don't serve God, when bad things happen, they still blame God. Does that ever make any sense? Like, God, I don't even know if you're real, but if you are, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind because you let this happen. But here's the challenge. If you've been a follower of Christ, it's frustrating because we're serving a God that we know has the ability to avert whatever the thing is. God could have stepped in. You know, this was my dream. He could have kept me from losing my business. He could have kept this child from not dying. He could have kept my marriage together. He could have done all of these things. And we're wondering, God, why didn't it happen? Why did you allow this? And it's such a struggle. And sometimes when that happens, people get to this point where they say, I'm not even going to serve God anymore. You know what? If this is the reward that I get for serving God, if this is what I get for being faithful, then why am I even wasting my time? I mean, when our dreams die, too many people decide to break the rules and just do what they want. All right, God, I'm done with this. I've tried it. I've attempted to do that. I've been faithful to you. I've been faithful to myself, and the relationship still fell apart. I've been faithful in my job. I've been honest, and I still got laid off, and my best was not good enough, and people kind of get this bitter attitude. Way to go, God. Good job. You did it. I'm taking over now. Right? I'm taking over now. What happens in our relationship with God is similar sometimes to maybe teenagers and their parents. Like, if you ever grew up and you had your parents treat you unfairly, whether it was just or unjust, and we kind of get to this attitude. Maybe you grew up in a home where there was a lot of abuse, or maybe just a home where you felt like, man, that's unreasonable. Why are you doing that? When that happens, a lot of times people come away with, like, you know what, if you're going to treat me like this, if you're going to hurt me, then I'll get even with you and I'm going to hurt myself. Do you realize a lot of times when there's a lot of addiction and life-controlling issues, it's simply people abusing themselves because, you know, somehow in our mind we're like, oh yeah, we're going to get back. And I believe the same thing happens in our relationship with God. If things aren't working out the way they are, it's like, all right, God, you know what? You did that. You let this happen in my life, so fine, I'm just going to make my own decisions. I'm just going to go my own way, as though that is going to make things better. Like, okay, God, I trusted you with this. Now I'm just going to do my own thing and somehow think that's going to repair the relationship. Somehow think that's going to recover all the things that I've lost, but it only ends up putting me in a worse situation. Am I right? And let me just say this. It's understandable. When you have lost something that is so important to you, it is sometimes difficult to keep our faith in God, isn't it? It is sometimes difficult. I'm not like, oh yeah, just keep the faith. It is a challenge. But I believe that we can learn lessons from David. Fortunately for him, this is not the first time he's been chased out of Jerusalem. Like, hey, wait a minute, deja vu, David is thinking right here. Because there was, when David was younger, and we talked about this a few weeks back, he was run out of Jerusalem by King Saul. Like, I have a dream, I'm going to be the king. Oh, wait a minute, now I'm getting chased out of Jerusalem. And if you remember, if you recall, the first time around, David is younger, and he says, you know what, God, if that's the best you can do, he began to do it himself. And he made some pretty fatal mistakes. If you remember, all the priests of Nob, their family, everybody was massacred because of a decision David made. When he's like, okay, I'm going to take this into my own hand. And something happens when you serve the Lord for longer amounts of time. How many of you know that sometimes you will see God's faithfulness has proven himself? Like I was discussing this with some people earlier, when you first become a believer in Christ, we hear about God being our healer, we hear about God being our provider, all of these things that we declare, but until you've actually been through that, where God has touched you physically and you've been healed, where God has provided for you miraculously, it's kind of like, okay, God, I'm trusting you to be that, but you know, there's a point in life that you get back, it's like, oh yeah, God is that. God is my healer. It's not like he's going to heal me. He has healed me. He has provided for me. He has comforted me in my lowest places. I know the God that I serve. It's not theory. It's fact because I have walked through it. And that's exactly where David is at. He has learned his lesson. He's learned the lesson of doing things his own way. And that didn't pan out so well. And now he has learned the lesson. Okay, God, I'm going to do it your way. This time, I'm going to trust God. I'm thinking David's in his mind. I'm not going to take things into my own hand. I'm not going to use the fact that everything seems to be falling apart as my excuse to turn my back on God. I've seen too much to turn back now. How many of you can say amen to that? God has been so good. I've gone too far. Why am I going to turn my back on him now? So verse 23. The whole countryside wept aloud as the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley, and all the people moved towards the desert. In verse 24, catching up to myself here, Zadok was there too, and all the Levites who were with him, look what they were doing. They were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. It's like, okay, we're being chased out. Let's make sure that we bring the Ark with us. And what's the significance of the Ark? The ark was where the presence of God was at. So no matter where you go, if you had the ark, you had God with you. You had his presence was there. And the Abiathar the priest began to offer sacrifices until all the people had left. And I can imagine the guys thinking, okay, we're being run out of Jerusalem. We're being chased out. But we've got the ark. We've got the presence of God with us. So it doesn't matter if they have Jerusalem. It doesn't matter if they have the throne, because we've got the presence of God and we know that God's going to bring us back. Right? There's going to be victory there. So that's one of the reasons I believe that they took the ark. And David and his men, they're like, okay, well, this is kind of a setback, but we know in the end we win, right? And now they set the ark down. And I believe that after those sacrifices, David began to feel like maybe I made a mistake. David realized that he was trying to manipulate, like if I take the ark with me, this is going to ensure me getting back into Jerusalem. And so what does he do? In verse 25, it says, the king said to Zadok, take the ark of God back into the city, and if I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again. Israel, I shouldn't have taken that. That ark belongs in Jerusalem. That ark belongs in the temple, in the tabernacle. And verse 26, I believe this is a key verse right here that of how we need to respond when we see devastating things happen in our life. He says, but if God says, if he says, I am not pleased with you, then I am ready. Let God do to me whatever seems good. God, I'm not making that decision anymore. David was saying, God, here are my plans, here are my hopes, here are my dreams, and yes, it looks like they're all going away, but I still trust you. I'm still standing on you. You take whatever you think you need to take, God. Basically, just like Jesus said in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. You see, that's easy to say until all of a sudden you realize God's will is not matching your will. Am I right? And David is saying, listen, take that ark back. Take it, put it back. If God wants me back there, then he is the one that's going to bring me back. I don't have to manipulate anything. I don't have to twist anything. And I believe that that very response that David had is what allowed God to answer David's prayer and actually fulfill that promise. Because David's heart was finally right. You know, the scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. Let me just say, all of David's life, that was not always true. Like when he's committing adultery with Bathsheba, that was not God's heart. It was something that developed over time as he began to trust God more and more, that he had a heart to say, God, I trust you completely. Whatever you want to do in my life, I may not like it, I may not agree with it, I may whatever, but I'm still going to trust you. I'm still going to trust you. Friends, if your dreams have died, I believe that there are three mistakes that David avoided that we can learn from and that we can grow. Yes, we learned a lot of stuff previous in his life, like, oh man, don't do that. How many of you had siblings that they did something, got in trouble, and you said, oh boy, I'm not doing that, right? I see a few hands. How many of you have siblings that looked at your mistakes and said, I'm not doing that, right? More hands are going up, right? It's important to learn from the mistakes of others, but or of our own selves, but I believe sometimes it's wise to learn from the mistakes of others. And David avoided making three mistakes that oftentimes, as a pastor for many years, Pastor Colleen and I, we've seen a lot of people make these mistakes. And my challenge to you here today, don't make those. Number one is David did not base his faith in God on the fulfillment of his dreams. Basically, he's saying, if my dreams go away, my faith goes away. I can't tell you how many times people have like, you know what, I believe God wants this, and things aren't happening the way they think that it should, and all of a sudden they're leaving God. Like, God, I believe this. There are people that were serving God, truly believe that God had something, and God didn't answer the prayer the way they think that he should have, how they shot, or even when, and now they're not serving God anymore. Because all of their faith was based on, God, if you fulfill this for me, then that means I'm going to serve you. And it was all hinging on that. And I want to show you a testimony that of a girl that had life things happen in her life that she did not expect. Let's play that video.
I can pretty much take anything. There's no news that could match up with we're taking all your limbs off. My entire left leg was rotting. I could no longer walk at all, and I couldn't speak. All I could do was babble. I think I'm dying. I think the darkest moments were just the times when I was completely alone asking those questions. Will I ever be able to walk again? Will I ever be able to independently live on my own again? Will my relationship ever be able to be repaired? And if not, will I ever be able to start dating again? I'm just really geared toward where I want to be in life. I do want to walk. That's my number one goal. I am going to require further surgeries, so I need to be just in the best shape and the healthiest possible so that those do go well. You know, it's funny because a lot of my friends, when I talk about the surgery that I'm having, are, you know, they're concerned about the risks. And they say, well, you seem to get around so well. I'm surprised you even need this. But to me, from my perspective, I lived 24 years without my wheelchair. If I want to go to my friend's house independently and not have to be lifted in, if I want to hike and backpack again, then this surgery will be necessary.
Hello. How are you? Doing good, thanks.
It's not about what happens to you in life. It's about how you respond to what happens to you in life. Everything has just fallen into place so perfectly, and I couldn't have asked for things to be better.
Amen. I like that quote that she said there right at the end. It's not about what happens to you. It's how you respond to what happens. Because all of us, if you haven't yet had something bad happen to you or one of your dreams fall away, let me tell you, things are going to happen. How am I going to respond to it? Am I going to reject God? God, why are you letting this happen? In another interview, I was looking at several of the videos of her. Let me tell you, here's her quote that she said in another interview. I think it's my job to not judge things as good or bad or think that I'm the all-knowing in how things should be. If anything, I think that these are tests that are poking and prodding to determine, do you really have faith, or are you just happy with your circumstances? I mean, think about it. Okay, my circumstances are good. God, you're so amazing. Lord, I love you. You're so wonderful. And then all of a sudden, my circumstances are bad. God, you don't even love me anymore. All right? God, you've allowed this bad situation to happen in my life. No, our faith cannot be based on whether a dream that we have is fulfilled or not. If it is, it's on shifting ground. The second thing that David avoided is that he didn't base his faith on his assumption of how and when God will fulfill his promise. Like we assume, we know sometimes. I do that all the time. All right, God, you know, especially as a pastor, I have it worked out on how God is going to make everything happen in the church. You know, we're going to be there for a couple of years. We're going to have to add 5 services. We're going to have this, you know, it's all worked out in my head, and it's never happened the way I thought it was supposed to happen. Right? I've assumed all these things, and so many times we feel like, oh, I got a promise. This is how you're going to do it, God. God put it on your heart. David had a promise. David had a promise that your son, you're going to have a son. And so he assumed, oh, okay, God, this is how you're going to do it. Ammon. Oh, wait a minute. He just got killed. He's not the one. Okay, let's go to plan B. Must be Absalom. Now Absalom's rebelling against God, and eventually he ends up getting killed. And so the challenge that we face is that when a dream dies, not about having plan A, B, C, and D, because it may not be any of those. God may have a complete different way, and I think David, his faith was not based on his assumption of how and when God is going to fulfill his promise. His faith was on that God's going to fulfill it. I don't know how. I don't know what's going to take place. You know, we do this with other scriptures in the Bible. There's a verse out of Hebrews that says that God will never leave you or forsake you. How many of you have heard that one before? That's wonderful. God's never going to leave me and never forsake me. Can I tell you how we like to think about God never leaving or forsaking? Is that I'm always going to be healthy. All right? God's with me. I'm going to have a long life. My marriage will always be good because God is with me and he's not forsaking me. My job and my career will go well. I'll never be laid off. Right, I'll never have any problems there. My 401k, by the time I retire, is probably going to have $4 or $5 million in it. Right, because God is with me. He's not going to. My kids will always serve the Lord. Isn't that how we want God to be with us and not forsake us? Right, I mean, that would be wonderful, right? We have these assumptions of how God will take care of us. But like I said, David did not confuse his assumption of God's plan with his actual plan. And I think that's a challenge for you and I. The lesson for us, if we could truly learn this, that when devastating situations happen in our life, we're not going to go around, oh God, why me? Why me? Why did this happen to me? Instead, when those situations happen, we're going to be saying, okay, God, what's next? God, what is next? How many of you know that's a big difference? This situation happened. I didn't expect it to happen. It's definitely not what I wanted to happen. But God, this is where I am, and I know what your promises are, and I know that you are good. So Lord, what do I do now? You lost a business. You lost a loved one. You lost a relationship. Not what you had hoped, not what you had planned. But God, what do I do from this point forward? Because I know that he's still good, and I know that he's still faithful. Amen? Number 3, he didn't take matters into his own hands and try to make everything happen his way. I hope you guys hear that, because we can be a master of manipulating God. I believe that was Abraham and Sarah's problem. Sarah thought, oh, you're supposed to have a kid. Here's my servant. Let me fix this plan, because God's promise is not working. And so we find ways to make God's plan happen. Lord, I know that you promised me this, and you need just a little bit of help. So let me come along and help you. Oh, no. Don't take those matters. Because I don't know if, I mean, I've tried to fix things, and I've told this story before. My wife, when we first got married, had a sewing machine, and it had some kind of an issue. And I thought, you know what? I can fix that. I've never worked on a sewing machine in my life. And after I was done with it, it was worse than it began. Anybody ever done that? Sometimes we do that with problems in our life. It's like, okay, it's a mess. God, this is your problem. Let me fix it. Let me get my hands on it. Man, take your hands off of it. When you're going through it, don't take matters in your hands. And I know that may sound, oh, are you just giving up? No, it's me trusting God for the outcome. It's me trusting God that really is saying, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Lord, and David is saying, if you want me back there, if you want me back in Jerusalem, Lord, I am trusting you. That really is. And like I said, it's easy to pray, not my will, but yours be done. God, look how humble I am. I'm praying just like Jesus did. Not my will. And then all of a sudden you see that it's not your will being done. And we're like, okay, God, you're getting off path a little bit. You remember I prayed this, but I don't really mean that. I mean, let my will be done. So we have to overcome that. Don't try to work things out for yourself. Listen, we have an option. When situations happen that are devastating, our emotions are involved in that. Am I right? We can't help it. And we can allow our emotions to sweep us off our feet and make us begin to do things that we think are right. But oftentimes when we are being led by our emotion, it leads us into destructive situations. It leads us into destructive relationship. It causes us to make destructive choices in our life, basically because our plan's not working out. It's not working out, so I'm getting mad. People walk away from their faith. Or we can be like David. Or maybe somebody else. I know there are people in this room and people that are watching. You've been through some stuff and you still have faith in Christ. Amen. There are people that have lost a spouse, lost a child, but guess what? They didn't lose their faith. Right? There are people that have gone to the doctor and got the worst possible news, but guess what? They still have their faith. They still serve in God. There have been people that have been cheated out of money, maybe out of a business, but guess what? They didn't lose their faith. And they've lost important relationships and dreams, but they still hung on to their faith. And we can choose to say, God, I hate this. I don't like it, but I'm not turning my back on you. I'm not turning my back. Lord, do to me whatever seems good to you. That's what David said. Whatever the situation, Lord, I leave myself in your hands because I trust you. That's trust in God. Are you really at the place where you can say, I trust God? Then you can take your hands off. Listen, we've encountered people in the worst situations in life, and I believe that the ones who thrive and survive are the ones that keep their faith in God. The ones that say, you know what, I don't care what waves blow, I don't care what rocks fall, I don't care what virus is going on in our world, I will not forsake God. I will not turn my back on Him. And that day where they were offering sacrifices, David saw what was happening. He's like, oh man, I'm taking things, send the ark back. Send it back because I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to try to make this happen. And I believe that the Apostle Paul had the same idea. He's seen God do some. I can imagine that when Paul was called to be an apostle, it wasn't like, oh, God has called me into the ministry. Like, we can have these fanciful dreams. We went to Bible college and everybody, oh, I'm called to be this. I'm called to be a missionary. I'm called to be a pastor. You know, all these amazing things. I don't think Paul had on his radar shipwrecks, being beaten with sticks, being stoned, being imprisoned wrongfully. Like, wait a minute, that doesn't sound so glamorous. But yet, look at the words that Paul wrote. Romans 8:28. We know, and this is so quoted so often by people, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good. How many of you have heard that quote? I just want to put in there, a lot of people quote that don't know God. I just want to say, not everything works together for the good, only for those that, let's look at the rest of that verse, of those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Sometimes bad things just end up being bad things. But God has the ability to take, and Paul understood that. Okay, getting beaten with or rocks thrown at you till you're like you're dead and drug out of a city like, you know, oh man, this guy's not alive. That's not a good thing. I don't know about you. I'm not like, oh man, can somebody throw a rock at me? Can I go out on a ship and get shipwrecked three times? No, that's not a good thing, but he understood, I love God, I'm called according to his purpose, so I know that somehow this horrible thing that is happening in my life, God is going to use it for the good. Can I just say this about COVID-19? Not a good thing. It's not a good virus. It's not like, oh man, I've heard people are having COVID-19 parties. Have you guys heard that? Have they lost their mind? Hey, you got it? Come on over to my house. You know what? Let me lick your hands or something like that. People have lost. I think it's the same people that eat Tide Pods that are doing that. I don't know. Sorry, I'm getting on it. It's not a good virus, but I can guarantee for those that love God and are called according to his purpose, God is using it somehow in our life for good. Those believers that may lose a business, they may lose a loved one, those are not good things, but I know that we serve a God that can turn it around for good. Amen? Because our world, our life here, you know, 30, 40, 70, 80, 90 years, however long God has us here, it is so short compared to eternity. And we feel like this is everything. God, whatever you want to do in my life, Lord, I'm in your hands. I know that he can take the bad things and he can work it for good as long as I am staying faithful to him. Let me read the rest before I get so excited about that verse. Verse 31. What shall we say about such wonderful things, says he? If God is for us, who can be against us? This is what Paul is saying. Since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, won't he also give us everything else? Let's go on. I love this chapter. Who dare accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us, who was raised to life for us. He is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. God is on his knees praying for you and I. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? Are we having a little trouble and calamity in our world?
Oh, yeah.
Are we persecuted or hungry or destitute or endangered or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. But he says this, no, despite all of these things, everybody say this, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus. So no matter hunger, trouble, persecution, whatever it is, victory is ours. You may not always see it. Sometimes that victory is like clouded by all the dust and everything. But I want to tell you, in the end, when that dust settles, guess who's going to be left standing?
Hallelujah.
Amen? Those that serve God are going to be standing with Christ in his glory. Amen? I don't know if I got more on there. I do have more on there. I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, angels nor demon. Neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Things can get bad. And I just want to say, we don't know what the future holds. This thing may finally be over someday, and we think life will get back to somewhat normal, but you know what? We don't know that. We don't know what the future holds, and I just want to challenge you that no matter what the future holds, we don't have to be afraid of it. Oh, no, look at the stock market. Oh, no, look at the number of deaths. Oh, no, look at this. You know what? Look to the sun. Look to Jesus. Because he is the one that is going to take us where we're at right now to where we need to be. And that's in his presence. Amen?
Amen.
Don't get caught up. Don't worry if it doesn't make sense. This is not my plan. Let me tell you, is there anybody that planned for this virus in 2020? Man, it was so funny because I saw so many, and I was tempted to do it, but I didn't do it. Sermon titles at the beginning of 2020 was 2020 Vision. I've got great vision for this year, and all of a sudden that vision hit a train, or a train hit that vision in March. And God, you know, none of us saw this coming, but you know what? God is still in control. God is still taking his word, and he's doing things that I don't even know right now. I don't have to know it because I trust the God who's in charge. Amen? I trust him. So we're going to take communion here in a minute. And I hope you guys, did anybody not get a communion cup? If they're right there in the back, you can snag one of these. These are a little bit of a challenge, but I know you can do it. If you have something white on, don't put it over your lap when you open it. There is a little thin piece of plastic that pulls up first, and you can get the wafer, and then the second one pulls up, and there's the juice. My wife did it first service, and she doesn't have any juice.
There's two little things. If you're in-house, if you're at home, you know, bread, crackers.
She mentioned coffee, so if you got a donut and coffee, it's what it represents more than it is the actual element. So this is the communion, it represents the body of Christ, and the juice represents the blood of Christ. And Jesus said, every time you do this, every time you take it, remember what I did. And so instead of thinking about all of the things that are going on in our world, let's remember what Christ did for us. So does everybody have your bread? If you're at home, I hope you got your cracker or bread or whatever it is. You know, the scripture says that his body was broken for us. If you can just like break that, just symbolic. What does it mean that his body was broken? It means that he went to the cross. You know, his blood is what covers our sin. But the scripture says that by his stripes, by the beating he took on his body, we are healed. And I want to tell you that salvation, if that's all we got, that's enough. But he says, I want to heal you. And I believe that healing is physical healing. I believe that it's mental healing. That if you're struggling with things in your mind, I want to tell you that God wants to heal you. If you're struggling with depression, just really sense that God wants to set you free from that. God wants to restore joy in your mind because you've been beating yourself up. So as we hold this bread, I want you to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your broken body that brings healing to my mind, to my body, and to my spirit. So, Lord, we just thank you right now.
Thank you.
Thank you. Just tell them in your own words. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we remember you on that cross. We remember your obedience. And, Lord, you said, not my will, but yours be done. That, God, it was your will that we would walk in health. And so, Lord God, I just declare that to each one right now. So we take this bread, let's remember the body and say, just tell them thank you for that healing.
And so this morning we hold in our hands juice that represents the blood of Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
Can you just think of the things that the blood of Christ purchased? It purchased our freedom, purchased forgiveness of sins. His blood purchased redemption to put you in right standing, to be able to come to before the very throne of heaven today and to be able to call him Abba Father because of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ breaks every curse. He became a curse so that we didn't have to bear the curse. So Lord, we thank you. We say thank you for the blood of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Right where you are, think of what his blood purchased for you. Thank him for it. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. It cleanses us from every sin.
Yeah.
Every sin that, Lord, when you see us, you don't look at our iniquities anymore. You don't look at our sins. You look at your son's blood that cleanses over us. So we thank you for the blood of Jesus. Because without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness. And so we thank you for it today. We remember the great price that was paid for our freedom, for our deliverance, for our hearts to be set in alignment, in right standing because of the blood of Jesus. So this morning we receive and we remember that. And we thank you, Jesus. Let's receive this together.
You know, we're going to close with a song, but I really feel like all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to His purpose. So if you have not surrendered your life to the Lord, I want to tell you that He is here today. He's here online right now. And you can just simply by making a statement of faith saying, God, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross for my sin, and I want to follow you. You can say that in your own words. Just take this moment as an opportunity to surrender your life to Him. And then the God we serve, He doesn't just redeem our life from the point you give your life to Christ forward. He takes all of that garbage from the back, and He begins to use all of that for His good. He'll take all of the pain, all of the rejection, all of the bad choices, the things that people have done to you, and He'll begin in time to begin to use that for your glory, for your purposes. So, Lord, we just thank you right now. Just where you're at home, just surrender it to Him. If you let us know if you're here today, let us know, because we want to send some follow-up material to you. Lord, we thank you.